And I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. We're going to read verses 45 to 50. 45 to 50. Starting in Matthew 27. This is God's holy word. May we receive it as such. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, This man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered to him to drink. The rest said, Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Thus far the reading of God's holy word and all of God's people said. Let's pray. Father, bless the reading of your word now. Be with your servant as he seeks to proclaim it faithfully and clearly. Lord, we need your spirit to receive this word now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, we often confess the Apostles' Creed together as a church. It's an expression of our unity, and it's an act of worship towards the Lord, expressing who He is in an accurate way and in a biblical way. And when we recite the creed, we come across a phrase that should always give us pause. And he descended into hell. What does that mean? Did Jesus actually descend into hell? Well, our passage teaches us that Jesus completely, our Savior, completely bore in body and soul God's wrath against our sin. And during these last 3 hours, Jesus suffered hell in the place of the people he came to save, that is his church. Boys and girls, if I can have your attention for a moment. Today we're going to talk about the moment when Jesus became the most sad at the cross. What do you think made Jesus sad? Well, at this point, people have hurt Jesus. People made fun of him. They mocked him. They said mean things to him. And you would think that that would make Jesus sad, because that would probably make you very sad. But that is not, in fact, what made Jesus sad. In fact, the saddest part about the cross was what happened between Jesus and his heavenly Father. Think about it this way, boys and girls. If you ever hurt yourself really bad, and you scraped your knee or you hurt yourself, you cry out to mom and you cry out to dad. Is your mom and dad going to be there? Are they going to help you? Yes, right? They're always going to be there to help you when you cry out for help. Well, when Jesus cried out to his heavenly Father, the Father did not respond. In fact, the Father turned his face away from his own Son. Now, why would he do that? Why would the Father turn his face away from Jesus, his Son? And the answer to that, boys and girls, is because that's what our sin deserves. That's what all of our bad choices deserve. We don't deserve the grace and the goodness of God. But as sad as this is also part of the good news of the gospel. Because of what Jesus experienced, your heavenly Father, boys and girls, will never, ever turn away from you when you pray to him, when you call to him for help. Let's begin. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. The context here is that this is now at the 12 o'clock point of the day. The ninth hour would be considered 3 p.m. in our time. So between 12 and 3 p.m., God creates this cosmic event to communicate that something unique was taking place. Jesus has been mocked. He has been scourged. He's been beaten. He's been humiliated. And now he's nailed to a cross. And during these final hours before his death, God causes this darkness to cover the land. And there is nothing natural about this darkness. Imagine Southern California, we experience a lot of sunny weather. But in the middle of July, think about at the hottest point of the day, at the brightest point of the day, and all of a sudden, complete darkness. No moonlight, no stars shining. Darkness. And we don't know exactly what they experience in that darkness, but we know that this is a supernatural event to communicate that something unique is happening at this moment in time. This is eerily similar to the plague of darkness that God sent to cover the land of Egypt in the times of Moses, which is fitting because the Exodus is the great event of redemption in the Old Testament. But as great as that event was in the Old Testament, it pointed to a greater Exodus, a greater event of redemption that now takes place at Calvary, where Jesus now hangs on the cross. Darkness in many parts of the Old Testament signifies God's judgment against sin, against wickedness. God says in Amos 5:18 that the day of the Lord, that's another way of saying the day of judgment, the day of the Lord will be darkness and not light. And Joel chapter 2 says that it will be a day of darkness and it will be like a devouring fire. Now you know why Jesus describes hell many times as an outer darkness. This darkness that covers the land communicates what is going on spiritually before God in heaven. Jesus had to endure the outer darkness that is hell. Hell is the presence of God's just anger towards sin, and it is the complete absence of His goodness and His mercy. There will be no sunrises in hell, only darkness. Matthew Henry observes this great contrast between the beginning and the end of Jesus' life. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the heavens opened. The glory of the Lord shone, was shining at the dead of night. But now, at his incoming death, darkness defines the scene. And in the moment of Jesus' greatest agony, he cries out in verse 46. He cries out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That's an Aramaic, which is the language that Jesus and many of his contemporaries spoke in that day. And so Matthew wanted to record what Jesus said for two reasons. One, to express Jesus' humanity. This is his deepest sorrow and anguish that he's expressing. But also to explain why the crowds thought that he was crying out to Elijah. Eli sounds like Elijah to them. But that's not the main point here. He cries out in his hour of desperation, in his hour of pain, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, this is a direct quote of Psalm 22. If you ever go in your own time, you can read the entirety of that psalm. And the psalm begins with a lament, which is a plea for God's mercy in a time of sadness or sorrow. David is crying out to God for help. His enemies have surrounded him, and they're spewing their hatred towards him. They are mocking him and saying, "Where is your God? Where is your God?" And David says that that trouble is near, but there's nobody there to help. And he says, "God, you have brought me to the dust of death." So at this moment of his life, David felt completely abandoned by God. However, as bad as it seemed to David, David never actually experienced the complete abandonment of God. But by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David records that experience because that experience would be shared and ultimately fulfilled in the life of a greater king, King Jesus. King David's suffering pointed to the greater suffering that King Jesus would endure at this very moment of the cross. Christ too was surrounded by his enemies. He too received man's hatred and mockery. He too was deserted by his own people and his own disciples. But at the height of his suffering, Jesus doesn't quote the parts of the psalm that talks about the wicked surrounding him. He doesn't talk about the part of the psalm which says that they pierced his hands and feet. The part that Jesus quotes is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The worst part about the cross was not the physical pain that he endured at the hands of the Romans. The worst part about the cross was the Father forsaking him during his hour of need. The question that should come to our mind is, why? Why is the Father forsaking him? And to help us understand this, we need to recall how God has been preparing his people and the church for this very moment in redemptive history. God instituted in the Old Testament what's called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. That was the one day of the year when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice to provide forgiveness for the people of Israel. There was two types of sacrifice that took place during the Day of Atonement. First was through the slaughtering of the bull and goats, the shedding of the blood, sprinkling it on the mercy seat. So that was one type of sacrifice that took place. But there's also a second. And towards the end of the Day of Atonement, they would take a goat. The high priest would place both of his hands on the head of that goat, symbolic of transferring all of the sin on the head of that goat. And then they would send the goat out into the wilderness to die. Now, why would God design it this way? To prepare us for this very moment of Jesus' death on the cross. Not only would Jesus shed his blood for our sins, but he would have to wander alone as he carried our sin and even being forsaken by his Father. This is something that we cannot even begin to imagine. I've been a father for 5 years. The love that I have for my boys, can't measure it. Every parent can relate to that. You can't measure it. You would do anything for them. Do anything to protect them and to provide for them. And parenting requires sacrifice. Time, resources, your heart, everything. But we gladly give it away. Because we love them. We love our children. If that is the type of love that I, a sinner, a commandment breaker, can have for my kids, as imperfect as my love is for them, how much more does our Heavenly Father love His only eternally begotten Son? In John 17, we have a brief description of the fellowship that took place between the Father and the Son. This prayer takes place moments before his betrayal. And towards the end of that prayer, he prays for the apostles and really for the church to be unified. And Jesus prays that they may be perfect, and I'm quoting that verse now, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And Jesus continues, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. From all of eternity, the Father and the Son have only shared fellowship with one another. But at the cross, the Father gives His Son over to His enemies. In the words of Isaiah 53, the Father crushes His Son in judgment. The Father laid on His Son the iniquity of us all. Well, my wife and I were in Cambodia. My in-laws, one of the last days, my in-laws took my wife and I to walk past the red light district. If you need to know what that is, you can talk to me afterwards. But we walked past the red light district, and much of the focus of their ministry is to help girls escape out of this world of sexual exploitation and to find their hope in Christ. When you walk through these streets, there's a great deal of sadness, of pity that you have on these young girls. But then there's also a deep sense of anger, disgust, when you look at the Johns. You look at these Johns, and you think, wow, this is what the scum of the earth looks like. But I submit to you, when the Father saw the Son at the cross, He looked upon Him with anger and disgust. Not because of anything Jesus did, but because of the sin that He carried was yours. Your idolatry, your blasphemies against God and His name, your lies, your adultery, your fits of anger, your rebellious nature against God's commands, your envious and covetous heart, and my heart was on full display at Calvary. Every thought you've ever had, every word you've ever spoken, every deed you have ever done or neglected to do that fell short of the glory of God was being condemned by a holy and righteous God who cannot stand idle at the sight of evil. This is why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our sins deserve to be abandoned by God, but instead, Jesus took your place. Why did Jesus take your place? Because of the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross. This is the extent of the love Christ has for His people. When you place your faith in Christ, this is why you surrender all of your pride. This is why you give up all of your self-righteousness. It dissolves, actually, Because you can't fathom. How is it that you can receive such a love as this? How can God love us when all we have done is offend Him? Answer, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. If there is anyone hearing this today who does not know Jesus Christ, do not harden your heart. God calls you to repent of your sin and believe on Him. There is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in you. Believe on Christ. This display of the gospel was not seen by everyone in the crowds. There are different responses. And in this case, the response was of mockery, was of unbelief. Some thought Jesus was calling out to Elijah, the great prophet of the Old Testament. So they grabbed a sponge and put it on a stick and filled it with sour wine. Others, they stood idly by, waiting to see if Elijah would come to save him. But instead of humbling themselves before the Son of God, they stood mocking Him and in judgment of Him. And it's only through the Spirit of God that can open up our eyes, the eyes of every sinner, in order for them to see their need for Christ, to see the full extent of His love, or at least the beginning of the extent of His love. And then in verse 49, we read of Jesus' final moments before His death. Matthew says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit." As our Savior breathed His last breath at the cross, the entirety of His life was offered as a sacrifice to the Father. The life that Jesus presented was a life of perfect righteousness, a life without sin. Jesus is the only man who walked the face of the earth and suffered the curse of sin while never Himself committing a single sin. And Jesus presented His entire life as a sacrifice on behalf of His people. Jesus didn't come to earth in order for us to help us be a better version of ourselves. He came to give up His whole life. Not just His good deeds, not just to show us an example. He gave His whole entire life to us. And because Jesus gave His entire life, those who respond to His life in faith receive the full benefits, the full accomplishments that His life that was given as a sacrifice washes away all of the sins of those who lay hold of Him by faith. And those who lay hold of Him of faith also receive His perfect life of righteousness. The book of Hebrews comments or writes about how Jesus tasted death for us, that we would never experience the full extent of the curse of death. Because death separates. All of us who have lost a loved one know that very well. Death separates. But the full extent of the curse of death, apart from Christ, not only separates us from this life, but it separates us from the goodness and favor of God Himself. But because Jesus tasted death on our behalf, and became a curse for us, we have been redeemed from that curse. We have been freed from that bondage. That even though we ourselves die, will die in this fallen world, You will never be separated from Christ, from our fellowship with the God who made us, with our Creator. And that's why Paul can say that now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul can say there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And along with that list, no persecution, no suffering, no demons. And what is that? What's included in that list? Death. Death will never separate us from the love of God. Because Jesus was forsaken at the cross on your behalf, you, brothers and sisters, will never experience that forsakenness of God. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Encourage our hearts now. May we receive it by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.